Good morning. It is good to be together this morning to worship. I've enjoyed singing together, enjoyed the children's meeting and our devotional time. Brother John, that devotional ties in very well with the message that I plan to share this morning. And I invite your attention to the Gospel of John, probably my favorite gospel, and chapter 8. John chapter 8. And Brian, I'll get to the title a little bit later. I'm saving that for just a little bit later here. But John chapter 8. And I want to, well, let's notice the setting first. The setting we have in the first two verses, we have Jesus. It says, Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And so here we have Jesus teaching the people, and we discover later the scribes and the Pharisees are there. And after a while, as you go through the chapter, he gets into this discourse with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they're challenging him on things, and he's answering them, and he continues to teach them. And I was reading through this recently, and let's go to verse 21. We have the setting here now, what's going on. And in verse 21, we have Jesus teaching, and he says, verse 21 says, Then said Jesus unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. And I read that verse, and I stopped, and I said, that's got to be one of the saddest verses in the Bible. Jesus telling the people, the phrase here is what we want to focus on this morning. He says, ye shall die in your sins. And then he says, and whither I go, you cannot come. That's impossible. And you're going to die in your sins. But now let's drop down to, let's read verses 22 and 23 where this discourse continues. He says, then said the Jews, will he kill himself because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, I am not of this world. And now verse 24 is what I want to use for a text this morning and broaden out on this verse. Jesus says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And here we have in these few verses that I've read, three times Jesus repeats this phrase, ye shall die in your sins. And it's the only place in the scripture that you'll find that phrase. So three times here in this discourse he's having with the people, Jesus repeats, and ye shall die in your sins. I just want to examine that briefly, that phrase, and because that's where I got my message title from this morning. When you look at the phrase, ye shall die in your sins, the word shall is a definite. It's not maybe. It's not perhaps. It's not, there's a 50% chance. We talk sometimes about flipping a coin and 50% chance. I don't think that's what Steve did this morning about having church. You know, are we going to have church or not? Well, flip a coin. See what we should do. No, the word here is shall. It's 100%. The word shall is a definite. And Jesus is saying, ye shall. It's definite. And the word die, the next word, is simply means a loss of physical life. Our physical life. We lose our physical life. And then the word in, ye shall die in. The word in means surrounded by. When I think of surrounded by, this morning we're in church. We're in a building. And we're surrounded by walls. And we can say we're in this building. When we're in our homes, we're in our house. If you're in a car, you're inside of a car. You're boxed in. You're restricted. We're in something. In some cases, it's a place of safety. I've seen accidents already where somebody is in an accident in a vehicle, and And because they were boxed in and maybe wearing a seatbelt, it was a saving feature for them. But then there are other cases where the vehicle bursts into fire and they're trapped in there. It was not a good thing. But in this case, Jesus is saying that ye shall die in your sin. The person is inside and restricted. I know last year, not far from here, there was a silo collapsed, and it was the young farmer lost his life because he was restricted. He was inside, and it collapsed on him, and he lost his life. And the same can happen in other things when somebody is inside and restricted because they are in it. And the next word that he uses is your. It is our own doings. It's not anybody else's. We own it. It's ours. Jesus says, ye shall die in your. We have the title to it. It's not somebody else's sins. It's our sins. It's ours. It's not our mom's. It's not our father's. It's not our grandparents. It's not our children's. It's ours. It's your. Jesus says, it is your. We own it. And then the last word is sins. And the first thing I want to notice about this word is it's not singular, it's plural. Ye shall die in your sins. Sin is dirty, disgusting, smelly. It's just sin is just a terrible thing. And Jesus says, you're going to die in your own sins. Engulfed by your own sins, trapped inside of your own sins that you can't get away from. What is sin? The best definition in the scripture of sin we find in 1 John 3:4, where it says, sin is the transgression of the law. When we break the law, that is sin. The Bible is full of commandments and laws and things that we are to live by. And when we break that, it's sin. The Bible says a lot about sin. It tells us that all have sinned. It tells us in Romans 3:23. And it also tells us in Romans 6:23 that all sin leads to death. And so sin is a terrible thing. And so you add all these things together from this phrase. That's where I got my message title from this morning. And my message title is, well, this is what I came up with first, and then I add it to it. First of all, I come up with, looking at this phrase, drowning in our own sins. Drowning in them. They are ours, and we're in them. We're in them, and we're just drowning in our own sins. And then I thought, boy, what a depressing message title. Drowning in our own sins. When I was a young lad, I don't know how old, I'm guessing 6-7 years old, something like that, there was, and you're going to say, boy, times have changed a lot, and they really have. But real close to where Jennifer grew up, there was a, down in the corner of Ramona Road and Riceville Road, on an Amish farm, there was an old iron ore quarry. And it was right there in the corner, and it was deep, where years ago they got iron ore out of it. And there's some other quarries in that neighborhood too, back on the farm, back in the Long Lane where Amos Stelsus lives. There's a couple iron ore quarries back there too. But in this iron ore quarry, it was right along the road, and it was almost always had water in the bottom of it, and it was pretty deep. And people, I don't know. People would dump their garbage in there and what have you. And, well, back then we didn't do dumpster diving, but we knew that sometimes there was valuable things in that hole. And I know different times we'd ride our bikes down there and we're looking what's in this hole. And we would salvage things sometimes. But one day, some company, and I don't know who it was, I don't know where they were from, but a company dumped truckloads of balls into that quarry, into that hole, And some were small rubber balls, and like you would use to kick around. They weren't like real good soccer balls or footballs, anything like that. They were all like rubber balls. And they were all apparently balls that were not quite round. There was something wrong with them, but most of them were holding air. And some were big, and some were small. And this whole quarry gets flooded with these balls. Well, that was like a magnet to the Amish and Mennonites in that neighborhood. We all had balls in our, everybody was taking balls home. And it was in the summer. So my parents usually took us over to Noah Zimmerman's swimming. They had a nice pond down in the woods. And well, a lot of these balls ended up over there, and everybody was having fun in the pond with these balls. And we were over there swimming one evening, and I didn't know how to swim yet. And I was sitting on one of these balls and using it as an inner tube, kind of, and just kind of pinch it between your legs. And I'm floating around and having a great time. And after a while, the ball snapped out from and under me. And I was suddenly in water that was deeper than I was tall. And so I'm submerged in this water, and I couldn't swim. And I was terrified. I was that terrified that I remember it very vividly to this day. But fortunately, it was a really nice sandy area that led into the pond. It was not an old mucky pond. And I was able to walk to where I could get my nose above the water. And I was sputtering, and I was terrified. I thought I almost drowned. And there was people around that probably could have helped me, and I wouldn't have. But it was a terrifying moment as a young child that I experienced. And I think of that when I come up with my message title this morning, Drowning in Our Own Sins, like a person that's in a, I was in that pond, and I couldn't swim, and so I was helpless, and there was no way out, seemingly. But fortunately, I was able to work myself into an area where I could breathe again. So, as I said earlier, what a depressing message title, Drowning in Our Own Sins. But you know, Jesus is, we think of Jesus and you read through the Gospels, and he's always speaks in such a nice way and has these wonderful things to say. This morning, the invitation there in Matthew 11 that John read, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Oh, it's so sweet. Then you come to verses like this, and they are, if you have a red letter edition Bible, these are the words of Jesus. He says, "I say therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins." What a statement to make. Can you understand why the scribes and the Pharisees and people got their feathers ruffled when he said things like this? But this morning, let's look at verse 24. We have this golden nugget right in the middle. He says it twice in verse 24. "You shall die in your sins." But in the middle of it, he says, "For if you believe not that I am he," there's our escape route. There it is. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He has that sandwiched in the middle there, that beautiful phrase. And so I've entitled the message this morning, "The Alternative to Drowning in Our Own Sins." There is an alternative to drowning in our own sins. And there's only one alternative. There's not multiple. Jesus says, "For if ye believe not that I am he." He doesn't say there's this option and there's that option. Sometimes we have many options that we can choose from. In this case, no, there's just one alternative to drowning in our own sins. And that alternative is to believe that I am he. And in my Bible, the word "he" is in italics, meaning it was not in the original text. So the alternative really is, if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your own sins. The word "alternative," some synonyms to it would be "another way." There is another way. Another synonym would be "substitute." There's a substitute for dying in your own sins. We can choose this way. Now, I'd like to notice the context of this verse and pull some meaningful things from that. And let's go back to the beginning of chapter 8 and notice the context. Here we have, starting at verse 3, the woman that was taken in adultery. And let me read this account and notice some things from this as we think about the alternative to drowning in our own sins. Starting at verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground as though he had heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And he again stooped down and wrote in the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Notice the difference in their demeanor, first of all, the scribes and the Pharisees. They bring this woman. They thrust her into the midst of the people, Jesus standing there, and they demand an answer from Jesus. This woman was caught in a great sin. And the Old Testament says she should be stoned. And the scripture is clear that they were testing Jesus and they were trying to trap him. And they said to Jesus, So what do you say? What should we do? And they're asking Jesus and demanding of him that he answers them. And so that's their demeanor. They have an evil intent. They are not up to good. And Jesus, the demeanor of Jesus is so opposite. He's there and he's just fiddling around and minding his own business. And he's writing in the dirt, writing in the sand, and not being pressured by them. And his demeanor is just so, so different. And that is his response to their heckling. As he was busy teaching the people and trying to instill truth into them, and the scribes and the Pharisees come and they have a totally different mindset and their hearts revealed who they really were and what they were really up to. And Jesus, in verse 7, in the latter part of verse 7, he responds to their demanding of him what they should do and if it's okay to stone this woman. And Jesus says, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Now this question, brothers and sisters, goes to the very depths of their hearts and to the very depths of our hearts this morning. Goes to the depth of my heart. Jesus just simply saying, Okay, whoever among you is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. And that reveals the condition of the human heart. It reveals the condition of my heart and your heart. If we stop and we are, am I without sin? And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are not without sin. We know that we have a sinful nature, and we know that we are sinners. In this account, notice what happened here. I find this very interesting. It says that they were convicted, in verse 9, they were convicted by their own conscience, and they went out. How did they go out? They went out from the eldest to the youngest. So the oldest ones were alive longer. They had more time to sin. So their sins were more. I find it amazing that that's how they left, from the oldest to the youngest. The oldest one's like, oh, man. Start thinking back over their life. Oh, boy, there's no way I can throw a stone. And the oldest one walks off, and the one that's just a little bit younger is like, oh, boy, yeah, me too. And they left. One by one, they left, convicted by their own sin. Man's dark guilt. Jesus' question revealed to them how guilty they were and how dark it was. And it also, this morning, reveals my sinful nature and your sinful nature, how dark it really is. Okay, if you have no sin, go ahead. You throw the first stone at this sinful woman. And the truth is, we all know that we are not able to do it. We all know that we are sinners and guilty before God, as these scribes and Pharisees understood and realized by the question that Jesus asked. We know that we are destined to drowning in our own filthy sea of sin. In 1 Timothy 5:24, the verse says, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. In verses 10 and 11, we discover something else in this account with this woman that was caught in adultery. And I want to reread these verses 10 and 11 in chapter 8. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In these two verses, we learn the truth that Jesus alone has the right to condemn and the right to forgive. He has that right. No one else does. Jesus has the right. Let's go back, and we're coming back to John 8 again, but let's go back a couple chapters to chapter 5 in John. I'm going to read a few verses here. In John chapter 5, starting at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And it's speaking, when it talks about the dead here, it's talking about the people that are dead spiritually. Will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And I'll stop there, and let's go back to chapter 8 again, to our text. The alternative to drowning in our own sins. And now I want to transition into this beautiful alternative that is available to mankind. What does it mean to believe on or in? Different places in the Bible, we read this about believing in God. Some places it talks about believing on Jesus or believing in Jesus. What does it mean to believe in the Father and the Son? The word believe in Greek means to have faith in a person or a thing, to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ is really what the word believe means. It means putting our faith and trust in Jesus more than just believing that Jesus once lived. There's a stark difference there. In James 2:19, it says, ye believe that there is one God, ye do well, even the demons believe and tremble. So even the demons believe and know for a fact that there is a God. They know that, and they tremble. You know, today, if you take a survey in the world, and you would ask the question, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in God? You would have a lot of people. Oh yeah, they would acknowledge very quickly. Yep, I believe in God. And that's a wonderful thing. But when we read the scriptures about believing in God, it has a much deeper meaning than simply believing that Jesus lived, that Jesus lived, or that God exists. You know, many people believe in Jesus the same way they believe in George Washington and Abe Lincoln. They know, they read in history books, yeah, they lived, and they believe in that. There's a lot of things that we believe in. They believe that they existed. But most of us understand that believing in Jesus is much deeper than that. Most of us have flown on an airplane already, and if you get onto an airplane, we believe that there's a pilot in the cockpit. We believe that. Sometimes we see them when we're getting on. We see a man or a woman in the cockpit, and so we believe that there's a pilot there. We believe that this airplane's never going to get off the ground unless there's a pilot there. But we believe that. But our belief goes deeper. You know, we have a trust in that pilot. Because if we wouldn't, I guarantee you we would get off of that plane so fast. We put our trust into that pilot. We not only believe they're there, but we're trusting them. And in most cases, at least in my case, I'm always praying for them. I think pilots are some of the most prayed for people. We pray for them because we know that our lives are, so to speak, in their hands. You can have hundreds of people on a plane and there's a pilot and he has your lives in his hands or her hands. The pilot and the co-pilot, the most important people on any airplane. We don't tell him or her what to do. We don't do that. We don't try to tell the pilot how to take off, how to land. We just trust him. We don't mess with the rules. The stewardess says, do this, do that. We're at their mercy, and we trust them, and we do what they tell us to do. You know, that is a very similar scenario to us entrusting our spiritual lives to Jesus. We trust him. We not only believe he's there, but we trust him for everything in life. And the scripture says, do this, don't do that. And we say, yep, we trust you. You have it, everything. My life is in your hands. And I not only believe that you're there, but I am trusting you. What a difference. And there's a lot of people in this world that will say very quick, oh, I believe in Jesus, or I believe in God. I believe he exists. But do you trust? If you really believe, you will trust him. Now, in John chapter 8, Jesus gives a lot of evidence of what happens when somebody believes. And I just cherish these verses because it helps me to make sense of what it means for somebody, what happens when somebody really believes in and trusts in Jesus. And we find the first one in chapter 8 in verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you're that disciple sitting on the chair, as Hans was this morning, you are no longer in darkness. You have the light of life. That is evidence that you are not only believing in Jesus, but that your trust and faith is in him. And he has enlightened our lives, and we are walking in light. We are not walking in darkness. What a contrast. And that is evidence that we trust. You know, and we've had a lot of children's meetings over the years and on the difference between light and darkness, and people bring flashlights up and what have you. But just very simply, darkness hides things. When there's darkness, there can be secrets. If you have roaches in your house, I remember Grenada, Jim and Joyce, and I remember when you snap the lights on, the roaches run. And so you sleep with a light on if you don't want roaches in your bedroom, because they run. And but in the darkness, they're comfortable. And so, yeah, when a person believes in Jesus but doesn't trust in him, there's darkness. And there's room there for roaches and all kinds of unseemly things. A month or two ago, I was walking up from the shop one night, and it was very dark, not a full moon night. And I'm just walking up to the house, and I don't tend to get scared real quick, and I've done that quite often. But there's such a difference between walking in the dark and walking in the light. And in this night, I'm walking towards the house and minding my own business, and suddenly I bumped into an animal, and the animal jumped, and I think I jumped more, and it was a dog, but we don't have a dog. And I could make out this a little bit of this, and it ran away a little bit and wanted to play with me apparently, and I wasn't in that kind of a mood. But it scared the daylights out of me. And it happened in the dark. In the light, it couldn't have happened. I would have seen. I would have seen the dog. I would have understood exactly what was going on. In light, there's no fear. There's a transparency. Everything is seen. It's obvious. I would have saw the dog a long ways off. It would have been obvious what's going to happen. In John 15, 19, it says, let's go to verse 23 first. We're in John 8, verse 23. We have our next evidence. The first one is light and darkness. In John chapter 8, verse 23, Jesus says, "Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." Here we have more evidence that someone that really believes and trusts in Jesus. Notice in these verses, Jesus says, he says, "I'm from above." And he says, "But ye are of this world. I am not of this world." And you know, verses bear out in John 15, and it says this. It says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And there's other verses that make it very clear that the person who puts their, not only believes in Jesus, but puts their trust and their faith in Jesus, and they experience the new birth, that they are no longer of this world. They're of a different kingdom. They are from above. We are born again. We are born by the Holy Spirit, which comes upon us, and we, along with Jesus, find ourselves as he was in the world, but not of the world. We're not of this world. We're of a different world. And so we see things so differently than people of this world see them. We're not concerned about when our physical life ends, because we know that we are already alive spiritually, and we are from a different world. And a physical death simply means that we are translated into that heavenly kingdom with Jesus. We're not of this, we're in the world, that we are not of the world. In John 17:15, Jesus says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. And so, if we are trusting Jesus and we have been born again, this world, we realize, is not our home. And we know that we are of a different world, as Jesus is teaching here. And we understand that so clearly. You know, it warms my heart to hear Christians and God in his wisdom. You know, when we're young and we're healthy and we have, as we say, we at least we think we have so much life ahead of us, we never know for sure how many more hours or days or minutes we may have. We never know. But it's difficult sometimes maybe to think about or to be yearning for heaven. Many times it's the difficulties in life that bring us to a place of yearning for heaven, yearning for this other world that we're already part of, and yearning to be there. And I'm my heart is always blessed when I hear people, and most times it's people that are older and maybe experiencing physical ailments, and they say, oh, I just want to go home. They're just longing to leave this world. They know they don't belong here. They know this is not their home. They know they have an eternal home, and that's where they want to be. And they're longing for that. And do you know, if you haven't chosen the alternative to drowning in your sins, you will never experience that. You won't experience that. The yearning for going home. It is evidence that we have been born again. It's evidence that we have chosen the alternative to drowning in our own cesspool of sins. We are of a different world, and we know that, and we understand that. Going on here in John chapter 8, and I'll wrap this up here real soon, but in verses 30 to 32. And he spake these words, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And so here we have another evidence of being born again. And doesn't it warm your heart when you read these words here in the scriptures, that as Jesus is teaching, as Jesus is laying out to them this alternative to drowning in their own sins, the scripture says many believed on him. I don't know how, I'm assuming maybe hundreds, maybe 20, 30. I don't know how many people were there, but it says many people believed in him. They believed that he is, and they put their faith and trust in him. And then Jesus gives a few warnings. Notice what he says and what I just read here in these verses. In verse 32, or in verse 31, the end of the verse, he says, if ye continue in my word, then you're my disciples. So, another, Jesus makes it very clear. You believe in me, you trust in me. If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Another evidence of following Jesus and not falling by the wayside. I just like this phrase so much where Jesus says, if you continue in my word. Remember, our message title is drowning in our own sins. Jesus doesn't want us to drown in our own sins. Rather than that, he, as an alternative, he wants us to be in his word. And immersed in his word is where he wants us to be. And how important that is if we have our faith and trust in Jesus. In verse 32, he says, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And the word free simply means liberate. If we know the truth, we are liberated. The truth is what makes us free. Knowing and practicing the truth is what liberates us and makes us free. I want to close with one thought this morning as we think about the alternative to drowning in our own sins. And I was recently had a conversation with a friend I've known for many years. Don't talk to him real often, but we were talking a little bit about our spiritual lives and churches. We both grew up in the same church, going to Weaver Lion Conference, and now we are both part of Keystone. And just talking about some of those things, our background. And his father is a minister in the Weaver Lion Conference for many, many years. Not Jim Weaver, somebody else. And he said to me, he said, you know, he said, when I told my father that I'm going to be changing churches, he said, my father told me something that he said, I always sticks with me. He said, my father told me, he said, just remember one thing. He said he gave me his blessing and leaving and going to the Keystone Church. But he said, remember one thing. He said, the way into the kingdom is by surrendering. There's no other way into the kingdom. We believe, we trust in Jesus, we surrender to him. We're the passenger on the airplane. We trust that pilot. We do what he says. We're trusting him. We surrender. He said, the way into the kingdom is surrendering. And I want you to know something else. He said, you become part of another church fellowship. There's going to be surrender there also. There always is. I don't care what church you're part of. If you're part of a biblical church, there's going to be an element of surrender to be part of that congregation also. That's the way it works. And I just thought of that different times. It makes perfect sense. In a marriage relationship, you have this, there's this deep level of love and commitment to each other. But it's also, there's surrender there. We're surrendered to each other. It's a very essential ingredient to a successful marriage is surrender to each other. There's a surrender to Jesus to be born into his kingdom. And the local church that we choose to be part of, there also, it's very necessary that there's an element of surrender there. Surrender to the brotherhood, to the body. Not everything's going to be exactly like I want it. And if I think it has to be exactly like I want it, I have a spiritual problem. There's an element of surrender there as we surrender to one another. And that just makes so much sense to me. So there is an alternative to drowning in our own sins. And I trust this morning that each one of us have found that alternative. And that alternative is so clear, made so clear in these scriptures. It is by not only believing that Jesus exists, but by putting our faith and trust in him. And then all those evidences that we looked at there follow after us. And we find ourselves as strangers and pilgrims living in this world, but really we're from another world. And that is so amazing. And we're walking in the light, and we have nothing to fear. At Marystown right now, we're studying the history of Anabaptism. This is the 500th year anniversary of the birth of Anabaptism. And so different stories are coming up from Martyr's Mirror. And it's how those people were able to go to the stake and give their lives knowing that. This isn't my home anyways. You can take my physical life, but you can't touch my spiritual life. There is an alternative. And the sad thing is that so few people find that alternative. The majority of people on planet Earth are drowning in their own sins. And Jesus so lovingly, it had to be a hard thing for Jesus to say, but he said it because he loved these people so much. You're going to die in your own sins. You're going to drown in your own sins. And here I am in the midst of you. I am your alternative. I trust that each one of us has chosen that alternative. And if you haven't, please do before you drown in your own sins. What an awful day that would be. Thank you for your attention this morning. It's been a blessing to be here. And why don't we stand for a closing prayer? Lord, I thank you for your many blessings, and I thank you for this beautiful snowy day that you have blessed us with. Thank you that the scripture speaks a lot about snow, talks about the treasures of the snow. It talks about even though our sins be like crimson, that they can become as white as snow. And as we look at the snow and the beauty of the snow, help us to remember that and to be thankful for the transformation that we have experienced in our lives. As we leave here this morning, I ask that your blessing would rest upon us, that you would grant us safety as we drive, and that you would give each one of us a good week this week as we serve you faithfully. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You're dismissed.